Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I want to show you a picture. And tell you why it's up there. In 2011, I was pastoring a missionary church in Carmel, Indiana. And I was also beginning to produce children's videos, five-minute videos that we would post on the internet. And we took a small group down to the Creation Museum. And there was an exhibit there put on by a guy who had a bunch of reptiles. And so come to find out, he does tours at churches, you know, he presents at churches. So we invited him up to this small church in Carmel, and we kind of gave him the sermon. You know, it was children there, and it was reptiles and so on. And at the end, of course, the idea comes up, we could make, you know, everybody's kind of gone, we could make a great children's video. You know, snakes representing sin, you know, kind of a stay away from snakes video for children. So the guy was kind of playing with me. He said, you know, you could hold this snake. This is a Burmese python, huge. I mean, big enough to take down in the jungle something like on the order of like a deer, huge, huge thing. And so he said, no, come on, hold it. Hold the snake, they can get, you know. Well, really, he is okay. He is in a satisfied state. He's satisfied. I said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, he's not hungry. Well, how do you know? Because he ate the pastor at the last church we visited. They said, no, really, he's okay. You can hold him. Just to trust me. So I'm holding this thing knowing that, you know, at any moment I'm thinking his instincts are going to kick in. He knows it's my neck right there and I'm done, right? But I did, and so it ended up being what I thought was a really great video. And but I had to keep saying, you know, he's not hungry. He is satisfied. So we are currently doing a series called Law and Gospel. It is a series through the Gospel of John, with each week featuring, I guess you could say, some thoughts of mine from that chapter. So the first week was John chapter 1, and I shared something from there. And then last week was John chapter 2, and I shared something from there. Today is John chapter 3, and the title of this week's message is The Bronze Serpent. The Bronze Serpent. Now, as you probably know, for many, many years, hundreds, generations, theologians, which are just a fancy word meaning people who study the study of all things having to do with God, theologians have agreed that the most important verse in the Bible is probably John 3:16. Can you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the reason it's so important, and the reason people say it's so important, is because, of course, it is a wonderful summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the plan of the ages that God had to save humanity. It's just a wonderful, sort of succinct and cogent, which is just a fancy word for saying easy to understand description of the gospel. But John 3:16 is actually the second half of what's called a Hebrew parallelism, wherein the phrase, whosoever believes, is repeated. Now, we've talked about this before. This is cool, or at least people like me think this kind of thing is cool. So in the Jewish mindset, the Jewish way of thinking, they often would use what's called a parallelism. In other words, they would say something, and then they'd say it again. And so that's where the word parallel comes from. And a lot of times it gives better understanding to what the point that's being made means. So actually, we just said the Lord's Prayer. We've talked about this. There's a parallelism right there in the Lord's Prayer. What it's actually saying is, thy kingdom come, more specifically, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a Hebrew parallelism. Well, John 3:16 is the second half of a Hebrew parallelism. Now, why is that important? Well, let's read it and find out. Here's what it actually says in the third chapter of John. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Right? It's the same phrase. That's how we say, you should not believe any preacher that just says something like me. That's the proof. When you hear that, you say, you know what? He's actually right. Why? Well, because that's the phrase that's repeated. That's the proves the parallelism right there. Right? That whosoever believeth shall not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, Dominic, I guess you're probably right then. I see that. I see that that's intended to be a parallelism. By putting it that way, Jesus is saying, we'll understand his full meaning if we look at the first half in light of the second half. Have I lost anybody yet? Okay. So you can't go to sleep now because then you're going to miss the point, right? The first half speaks of the law. The second half speaks of the gospel. That's the title of the series, Law and Gospel, right? Okay. If we look closely at the story from the law that Jesus talks about in the first half, we'll see seven symbols that help us better understand the gospel in the second half. At least that's my opinion. And again, you got to watch out for pastors. It's always three of something or seven of something. So today it's seven. Let's repeat that. If we look closely at the story from the law that Jesus is talking about, so he's talking about a story about Moses, right? He's talking about something. We'll see seven symbols because, see, by Jesus saying this is like this, he's talking in symbolic language. So he's telling us, just like when he told parables, well, here's how you understand. Here's how you picture this. We see seven symbols that help us better understand the gospel that Jesus talks about in the second half. Okay. So let's say a prayer here. Can we do that for understanding? Please pray with me. Father, I know we can have a little fun talking about snakes and holding snakes and all that, but if this is really something in your Bible that's meant to be like the light on top of the lighthouse, like the guiding star in the sky for the sailors, like the peak, the highest mountain peak in a beautiful mountain range, then we don't want to take this lightly. If Jesus is saying, Lord God, that this is how you understand this, help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Help me to explain what I believe you want me to explain and help us to receive it so that we'd be more like Jesus and so that others can come to know you. For it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, chapter 21. So the first five books in the Bible were called the Torah by the Jewish people. It means the law. Those are called the books of Moses. So we're going back to the law. As we begin to read chapter 21, we're starting the narrative at verse 4. Then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But they became impatient because of the journey. So if you remember back in that part of the story, God had delivered the children of Israel, the people of Israel from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt through signs and wonders and Moses and split the Red Sea and Yul Brynner and Clint, and who's the actor? Charlton Heston. Thank you. Charlton Heston. And so now they're wandering in the wilderness and they've been promised the promised land, but it says here they grew impatient because of the journey. So the first thing, the first symbol I draw out of this is a perfect picture of, number one, the first symbol, weariness, the symbol of man's journey in life. I work at a retirement community. I'm the chaplain there full time. And I can tell you that this is a good representation of those who do not know Jesus, just the weariness or what Solomon said before he died. Remember, Solomon was told by God. God said, I'm going to make you the wisest person that ever lived. Excluding Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God. Never before, never at, so you're going to have it. You're going to see things as they are. So when we're waiting with bated breath to hear what Solomon's view of the human condition is, what does he say? Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity and a chasing after wind. Why? Because just as the dog dies in the street, so dies the king in his throne. So any Messiah that doesn't solve the problem of death, according to Solomon, is no Messiah at all. See, the Pharisees should have known that. Solomon was the wisest guy, right? They didn't see it. Okay, so the weariness, number one, the symbol of the weariness, the symbol of man's journey is stated right up front. Let's keep reading in the narrative. And so the people spoke against God and against Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is nothing to eat and no food, and we loathe this miserable food." So there's nothing to eat, no water, we loathe this. What are they talking about? My gosh, the manna. Manna was God's miraculous provision for them in the wilderness. I mean, you can, it looked like coriander seed. It was a miracle. You could grind it and make cakes out of it and so on. And it, somehow, some way, it had all the nutrients that you needed to live. And every day they woke up, they went, and they, like dew on the ground, it was spread out for them to just gather. There's nothing to eat and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Oh my gosh. It scares me to even think about that. Symbol number two, ungratefulness, the symbol of man's rebellion. You want to be careful about ungratefulness. It's not just seeing the glass is half empty instead of the glass is half full. It's saying that God himself is not enough for you. They weren't just saying that God's provision wasn't enough for them, because by extension, it means God himself is not enough. Continuing in the narrative, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit them, so that many died." What's the question? Did God do that because he wanted to or because he had to? Very good. Why? Because this is the law. This is the law. They were under covenant. the covenant. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Number three, venom is the symbol of God's punishment. So why snakes? Why venom? What does this? What does the snake remind you of? Garden of Eden. Good. What was the problem then? God himself's not. God's holding out on you. So they valued something they thought they didn't have more than the sweet fellowship and the good standing and the heart-to-heart peace that they had with God himself. They weren't stupid. They knew. So God wasn't enough for them then. God's not enough for them now. And so what's the, if it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, if the punishment under the law, so they're under covenant, and what we said is God had to do this. So if he's going to fulfill his law, if he's going to keep his end of the covenant, then the punishment has to be commensurate or has to be appropriate to the crime. So the appropriateness of the crime that's like Eden is to send what? Bunnies? Killer bunnies? No. Snakes. And by the way, fiery serpents, I did some research on this. Very interesting if you think this sort of thing is interesting. Of course, I thought the sermon back in Carmel with all the creepy-looking reptiles was interesting. The kids loved it, by the way. A lot of the adults were freaking out. But anyway, so there's this snake in that part of the world. And what makes this snake unique is two things. First of all, its bite, it feels like fire. It burns. So that's what it means, fiery serpents. This same snake is described in Isaiah as a flying fiery serpent. You know why they called them flying serpents? Because this snake has the ability to coil its tail into a spring and boom, and shoot itself out, like so that when you were attacked by the snake, it's as if it was flying. So it's on you before you know it. You're dead before you know it. You're snake bit before you know it. You're caught before you know it. And that's the way it is with sin, right? Before you even know it, you're toast. They didn't have toast back then. Continuing in the narrative. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Intercede for us to the Lord that he may remove the serpent from us." Number four, the intermediary, a symbol of man's helplessness. So all through the Bible, the idea is man is helpless in his state. He needs an intermediary. In the Old Testament, that was the high priest who brought the sacrifice. So Jesus Christ, the New Testament says there is one intermediary between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So who do they come to at this point? They came to Moses. What's the heart of an intermediary? Did he say, "Those snakes, you this is a big, big problem. You brought this on upon yourself. It's not going to bite me. Do you see me being bitten? No. Did I do what you did? No. So now you made your bed, now you lay in your bed." Did he say that? No. Continuing. So Moses interceded for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, hallelujah, "Make a serpent." So how would he make a serpent? It's easy. You take a little shovel, some kind of scoop, and you cut in the ground a curved line. You pack down the dirt. You melt some bronze. You pour it into the hole. You wait for it to cool, and then you got yourself a serpent. Right? Make a serpent. Set it on a standard. So it's similar function as what we would think of as a flagpole. In those days, each tribe, for example, had a standard. So there would be a pole, and at the top there would actually be a cross, like a thing going this way. And you would hang the banner down from the standard. And you'd lift it up in front of the tribe. And so now here comes the tribe of Benjamin or whatever it is. And when there was an army, they didn't have flags, they would have a standard. There's a scripture that says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against it. It means an army. That's what it means. So he says, God says to Moses, make a serpent, set it on a standard, and it shall come about that anyone who is bitten, when he looks at the serpent, he shall live. Five, a substitute, the symbol of God's grace. Grace means unmerited favor. It means you're getting something huge that you did not deserve. What did they deserve? Okay, what did they get? Life. Did they deserve it? No. The symbol of God's grace is the substitute. Continuing in the narrative. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it upon a standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Number six, faith, the symbol of God's requirement. What was the one thing God was demanding of them? That they believe Moses when Moses said, okay, here's the deal. Because they had to believe something that didn't make any sense. If you look at this, you'll be well. So if somebody were to say, well, that's not a medicine, that's not even a work that I have to do to make God happy, you know, 20 laps around the desert, that makes more sense, right? 50 push-ups? Something that you have to do? Or a medicine? Take this herb? No. You had to believe Moses. You had to believe this. You had to have faith in what Moses said. The snake is satisfied. He's not hungry. I'm going to live. You had to believe it. So why is that important? Because that's really what Jesus is talking about when he's talking. See, John chapter 3 is the story of Jesus talking to a man named Nicodemus, who was one of the leaders of Israel, who was an expert in the law. So Jesus is trying to transition his thinking from the law of sin and death, is what the New Testament calls it, which is that we stand condemned not only in our own conscience, but by the law of God, because there's a standard none of us can possibly meet, the law of sin and death, to the gospel of grace. When they ask Jesus, well, what is the work that we must do to do the works of God? And Jesus said, here's the work. You believe in the one that he has sent. So let's be more specific. Let's go ahead and look at this again. We're going to look at John 3, 14 and 15 again, and then go on to 16. Just in light of everything I just said, let's read this again. Jesus speaking, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, speaking of himself, be lifted up, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The key word there this time that I want you to focus in is God so loved. Because we ask the question, did God do this because he wanted to, or because he had to? The answer Jesus gives right here. He did it because he had to. Because if he's saying that the first part is parallel, then the second part is parallel. He's basically giving Nicodemus a revelation that even in the time when Moses had to send the serpents, he had compassion. God had so much compassion on the world that he gave his only begotten Son, which leads to number 7, the serpent, a symbol of the Son of God. Now you might be thinking, well, that's a strange symbol for the pure and spotless Lamb, the Son of God who knew no sin. Well, not really. It's not strange. The bronze serpent was a symbol of Jesus becoming our sin on the cross so that we could become his righteousness on our weary journey. Read that again. The bronze serpent was a symbol of Jesus becoming our sin on the cross, so that we could become his righteousness on the journey. And this is how it's put in the Bible when the Apostle Paul is explaining it to the Gentiles. So Gentile is somebody who's not Jewish. I know Susan's Jewish. All the rest of us have to listen because it's going to come more naturally to Susan than it is to us, according to Paul. This is what Paul said. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 21. So now, as I like to say, if you forget everything else that I'm going to say today, don't forget this. This exchange, where he takes what's ours and gives us what's his, is the very heart of the gospel. This exchange, where he takes what's ours and gives us what's his, is the very heart of the gospel. So John 3:16 is the bullseye. This tells you what the bullseye means. The bronze serpent. The thing that is ours that he takes is our sin. The thing that is his that he gives us is his righteousness. Now, here's the... Okay. So I went to Bible school, and we had to take counseling. And we learned about something called self-talk. Anybody here know what self-talk is? Self-talk is, has nothing to do with religion. This is what the psychologists are saying. It is this, that if you, whether it's homework or some other task, if you look at it and say, I can't do that, the chances of you doing it go way down. If you look at it and say, oh, I can do this. Remember the little engine? The little engine that could, I think I can. Well, that's really the way we're wired. Yeah, trust me on this, because I used to do ministry when I was in Bible college. You know, I had to go to a teen challenge, you know, where they had people that were on drugs and so on, and the judge would give them a choice. You could either go to teen challenge or go to jail, and even though they weren't Christians, they'd say, well, I'll go to teen challenge. So we would talk to them and everything. And so they would talk. They understood the power of speaking things. Now, what does it mean? It doesn't mean that if you say, I'm Superman, that you become Superman. But the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, and you shall have whatever you shall say. There's something about the way we're wired, so that what you said, self-talk matters. So if any of you are suffering from depression, what I'm about to tell you is a big step towards getting rid of that thing. Do I have anybody's attention? All right. The more you say it to yourself, the more you will believe it, and the more you will live it out. So we're going to do something I used to do with the children. The Bible says, unless you become like a child, you can't see the king. You can't enter the kingdom of God. Here's what we're going to do. Okay? Ryan, go ahead and do the next one where it says, I am the righteousness. Okay, is it up there? Here's what we're going to do. Watch me. I am the righteousness of God. And then you point to him, Jesus, in Jesus Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Again, I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. One more time. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, I guarantee by the authority of the Word of God, that if you are in a bad situation and you say that, the best thing to do is whisper it, by the way, to yourself. Because another thing we learned is that if you whisper something, just because normally if somebody whispers, if I'm talking to you and I suddenly start doing this, your brain says, oh, got to listen. How many of you have heard that before? Okay. It works. This is free. There's no charge for this. If you want to really impact yourself, read the Bible and whisper it to yourself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. And your brain will be focused 110% on what you're saying. So if you do what we just did and even whisper to yourself, it'll even have more power. So there's no charge for that one. All right. So in light of everything we've learned today, I have a proposal to make to you. That whenever you hear John 3:16, see John 3:16, read John 3:16, that you think of it this way. Okay, Ryan, you got it? Now watch carefully. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have his everlasting life. Because what he exchanges with us is our life for His. So when we receive His Holy Spirit, the Bible says we believe in Him, He gives us His Holy Spirit. What's the word holy? It means righteous. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Why? Because I have the holy, righteous Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus. That's His. It says in the first chapter, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, the darkness comprehends it not. Right? Do you remember that? So really what this is saying is it's not just that you live forever. No, but that you have His life, Zoe, Z-O-E, sparkling, cosmic, powerful, eternal life. In Him was Zoe. Zoe means, like, it's like cosmic life. It's like the essence of life. God breathed into Adam and Eve and they became a living Zoe, living nephesh, soul. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, so that shall not perish, but have His Zoe, His everlasting life. That's the righteousness. That's the exchange. You know, so we did this video, and it was, and you can still see it. You go to BiblePop.com. You know, and you can, there's a little tab on the left, it says 80 videos, go click this for 80 videos. Near the top, I think it's the second one down, is one that says resist temptation. And it's the teaching on, with the snake that we filmed and that I came up with, and it's like 5 minutes long. And it's one of those things where you just say, oh Lord, this is for children, but it's not for children. Not for children. It's for all of us. The judgment of God is satisfied. Satisfied. We're safe. We're safe. So, Lord, we just pray that You would cause these words to sink deep into our souls. And I commend Your people to You, Your family, these precious people in front of me. And so I just pray that, I say to you all, that God is saying to tell you that this is all real. And that He has great things in mind for you individually and for this church. And that He wants us to believe. And while we're believing, while we're at it, everybody look up. Stay away from snakes. Amen?